Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome to Simply Holy, a podcast for Catholics who want to grow in holiness and joy by living a simple, everyday spirituality. I'm Marge Steinhage-Fenlon, and I am so excited to be with my friend and fellow author, speaker, Erin Nicole Cupp. Erin is not only a writer and speaker, but she's got, I love the way she introduces herself on her website, so I'm going to take it right from that. She says she's a believer that mental health and spiritual health are key in breaking cycles of bondage to destructive patterns in our relationships. And Erin has a brand new book, All Things New, and I cannot wait for her to tell you about it and for us to delve into this amazing world of growing in holiness. Erin, welcome to the show.
Hi, Marge. It's so good to hear your voice.
Oh, man, it's too long. You know, we missed each other at CMN. For folks who don't know what CMN is, Catholic Marketing Network conference. Goodness gracious. And Erin and I had met there some years back and have kept touch ever since. So this wasn't the year for everybody to be able to make it down, but so glad to be connecting by voice and so excited for Erin to tell us about her book, because I honestly believe this work is vital for many, many souls. So Erin, give me the elevator pitch for your book. So when somebody says, well, what's your book about? What do you tell them?
Okay, so my book is called All Things New, Breaking the Cycle and Raising a Joyful Family, and it's out from Our Sunday Visitor Press. And it's about the role that holiness plays in helping us as parents, those of us who are parents now, who may have grown up in unsafe homes, to break that cycle with us and bring holiness and joy into our families today. And ideally for the eternity too.
That is so very cool, because you are right. And I like the way you said the safe childhood, that because that's a nicer way to put it than some of the terms I may have used myself or have heard of. But I feel, Erin, that we are kindred spirits in that sense, that we both have backgrounds that have challenged us. And I think that you have come through this in an absolutely astounding way, and in the sense that you have done something good for others through your own suffering, and that's really remarkable. You know, you don't wear it on your sleeve like a badge, but you definitely aren't. And I kudos for your courage, because I know this was not easy for you to write this book. Why was this book not easy to write for you?
Well, Marge is saying here, everybody is, that I was basically a sobbing puddle mess that came to her.
Shh, we won't tell.
this book was hard to write because it was an opportunity for me to not just give thanks to God in public for all the ways that he had already healed me in my journey to heal from childhood trauma in my family growing up. But also to show me all of the ways I still was falling short and still not, you know, being a safe myself, being a safe connection for my, a safe, consistent connection for my own children. And so there was that factor of, you know, having my humility grow. And there was also the factor of having to, you know, grieve in a whole new way, the things that were not part of my story. But also healing is always hard. It always takes time. It always takes effort. It always takes work. And this is just the type of work that God picked for me, and he knows best. So I'm grateful for how difficult it was, because, you know, just like adding a plate on your, you know, weights that you're lifting, this is just adding another plate on my ability to rely on him to be my strength. So that's always hard, but it's always worth it. And I'm glad I took the leap.
And what made you take the leap? What was the one, you know, everybody kind of, at least most authors that I know, you kind of, you sit on an idea, should I, shouldn't I? Yeah, I think I should. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I should. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that God's telling me I should. But there's this moment where you decide to take that leap. What was that moment for you?
Well, okay, this is like one of those obnoxious Catholic author responses, but it came to me in Eucharistic adoration, okay? Like, I'd love to say it was something less cliche, but it came to me in adoration. And I was just, you know, writing this in my prayer journal, like writing an outline. I'm like, oh, someday maybe I could write a book like this. And I can't remember if it was weeks or just a few months later, a colleague at OSV reached out to me. And it's like, you know, do you have any ideas for books that, you know, it would have to be nonfiction, because I have had fiction books out before, mm-hmm. Still do. And I'm like, well, funny you should ask. Because I was really thinking like maybe, you know, 20 years down the road, not a year down the road that I'd be, you know, submitting the manuscript. So so it was really like, oh, I wish I could come up with something less cliche, but it was kind of a call from God. And I said, okay.
But, you know, but really, it isn't obnoxious or cliche in the sense that what this points to, I believe, and I've heard this from so very many people who have received, I'm going to say messages, but I want to kind of explain that impulse, I think that's a better word, from mm-hmm. our Lord, where they know it's our Lord touching their hearts, speaking to them, okay, so maybe not vocally out loud, but it's a message implanted in one's heart during Eucharistic adoration. I think that this is critical not only for Catholics who believe in adoring the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in the monstrance, in the real presence, but for all of us in that it speaks to the absolute primacy of God's will and the absolute undoubtable existence of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that that is absolutely a critical statement to make again and again and again. Don't you agree?
I have to agree, of course. I mean, how God makes himself present to us in, you know, myriad ways, but mm-hmm. so specifically, so humbly, so gently in the Eucharist, it speaks to us in terms of God's just absolute irrational adoration of us. But it also speaks to those of us who are survivors of family abuse and dysfunction about how gently God comes to us, how present he is to us, and how he demands nothing of us, mm-hmm. just wants to have relationship. And how God, Jesus, especially, you know, in present in the Eucharist is, you know, a source of nourishment, but also just a source of belonging, a source of being together where our emotions, our natural inclinations are no inconvenience to him. They cause him no pain. He just wants us as we are. And he's not going to demand that we change. He wants us to become closer to him, but he's not going to demand that we change to become more convenient for him.
Perfect. I love that. And, you know, one of my favorite things to ask authors is give us, can you share some of the fun or the interesting or surprising behind the scenes facts about the writing and production of your book? Because, you know, the readers, our readers, they pick up the book and it's all done and it's all pretty and it's all put together. And many times I have conversations with readers or people interested in my books. They have no clue. And I'm not dissing them in any possible way. They couldn't know, it's not their profession, but they have no clue what actually goes into from concept to launch, what really goes into a book. So what are some of the, what can you share about the behind the scenes stuff of writing and taking your book into production?
Well, I think the thing that comes to mind is in the editing process, not actually in the writing process, but the editing process, the editor came back with some, you know, like, I think we need this in here. And I just remember looking at that and like trying for months. And I think it was a couple months at that point. And I'm like, I don't have this to give. So I called her in tears and said, I have to cancel my contract. I can't write this book. I wasn't close to throwing in the towel. I was throwing in the towel. she's like, well, I'm going to talk to my boss, and then called me back and basically said, here's your towel. Your towel back. You're not throwing it in yet. So she talked me off of that ledge. it's funny because at this point I can't even remember exactly what chapter it was. That was so hard. I think if I had to put money down right now on my, you know, faulty aging trauma brain memory, I think it actually might have been the chapter on blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, because that was the hardest chapter to write. It was probably the hardest chapter to rewrite, because each chapter has what I call a beatitude basic. So it's almost like a translation of the beatitude into our modern language. For instance, being poor in spirit, being meek, those are both sort of have this connotation now in our language of being a doormat. And that is not at all what God wants. In poverty of spirit, God invites us to acknowledge our dependence on him, even to the point of we are not rich in knowledge and understanding. We have a poverty of knowing what to do. Therefore, we need to be teachable. We need to be willing to lay down what we think is right and listen to what God has to teach us, especially through the people around us, especially through our children's responses. And the beatitude, and in the book, the beatitude basic for blessed are the poor in spirit is teachability. Well, for blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, the beatitude basic for that is emotional connection, recognition of our own emotions, not as liabilities, but as information, and recognition of the same for those emotions expressed in the people around us, namely, of course, our children, for those of us who are parents. And that is still an area where I struggle the most, is with, you know, consistently, reliably validating emotions and, you know, getting to having the patience to get to the heart of those emotions in my children, and being present for them, not trying to, you know, turn them off, to turn off those emotions because they make me feel bad. Because that's not my kid's job, to make me feel good, you know? And honestly, it's not my job to constantly make them feel good either, which I did not know going into parenthood. Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, another one of those gifts that writing this book has taught me. I came to it like grateful, came to writing this book grateful for the things that God had already taught me, and extra grateful for the light this research showed into my own soul, my own parenting, of places where I was still falling short.
Mm-hmm. And I can imagine if you had the same experience I did when I was writing Forgiving Mother, which is a journey into my past, and what was very surprising to me was the number of times that I found myself how can I put this, kind of transported back in time and stuck in the funk of those times where you begin to feel those emotions again in a very real way, as if you were again a child. That was my experience, and you know, I'm curious if you had that same experience, because the folks who write memoirs and these kinds of books based on, or maybe not based on, but with the hope of helping others heal, there's a cost there that I think sometimes readers don't realize.
Yeah, the feeling of being reacted to by emotionally immature people, that's basically most of parenting, especially in the early years. It's also, unfortunately, the experience of children who are raised by emotionally immature parents. So the scars that were created by my emotionally immature parents' behaviors, and I'm not saying that with blame, I'm saying that with compassion. I know in general people, I like to think they did the best they could. But even, I mean, for me, I did the best I could, and I still bombed a lot of areas. And that there's the only healing to be found is in owning when we bombed. Honestly, that's what repentance is.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that when our children act in the same way that our parents did when they hurt us, I think this is kind of a general complex trauma response, it evokes all sorts of reactions and fears and terrors. And, you know, it's the same, it's a mirror of the same feelings. This person that I love is rejecting me in some way, and it causes this primal panic. And it's so hard to stay present in that when our brains are designed to escape pain. It's really painful to have a kid yelling at you. It's really painful to have a kid rejecting you, especially when we didn't have that experience of being accepted by our own parents. So the peace comes, the healing is available when we just face down that reality. Because, I mean, our kids are sinners too. I'm going to sin, they're going to sin, we're all going to sin because it's a fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
And my job as a parent is not to overpower them. It's not to violate meekness, because meekness is just acknowledging where I end and they begin. It's not being a doormat. It's to just learn how to be present. And that is gained through the experience of pursuing holiness, of pursuing truth. It's, you know, there's a lot of talk out there about how child abuse is perpetuated by cultural norms, child abuse is perpetuated by patriarchy, child abuse is perpetuated by colonization. You know, like you could blame any sort of, you know, larger culture thing. What it comes down to is personal sin.
That's a great way to put it.
Because I'm a sinner. They hurt me because they're sinners. My parents hurt me because they're the sinners. And what is the cure for sin? Repentance and God's mercy. That's it. It's, you know, you can't change an entire culture. You can only change your own heart.
That is awesome. Erin, you have a line in the first chapter of your book that I mentioned to you just before the open of the show. And I'd like you, please, to share that with us, because it's one of those things, it needs to be framed. I need to print that out and just frame this quote, for because it says it so perfectly in regard to holiness. Could you give us that quote?
Sure. Holiness is just an old-fashioned word for the pursuit of God, who is truth.
I just think that is so beautiful. And
Thank you.
It carried me through the rest of the book, because it was like, wow, okay, that's a keeper. Do you remember the moment you wrote that line, or what prompted you to write that sentence in the way that you did?
I think that line has been writing itself. God has been writing that line in my life since I was 18 years old. And I had like the trigger for my reversion experience. I was raised Catholic, but Catholic the faith was just a thing for an hour on Sunday and stuff that was done at school. It wasn't really lived in the home in, you know, pursuit of compassion or pursuit of mercy or pursuit of virtues. And so when I got to college, I was a theater major and I got cast in this show where my character was an abused child.
Oh my.
So here I am, like, hiding from reality by playing all these parts. And what part do I get cast in? So I remember the night that we were blocking the scene. Blocking is when, like, the director tells the actors where to stand and when to walk and that sort of thing. So we're, you know, putting our bodies into this scene. And I had basically a nervous breakdown in front of a cast of my college-age peers. And that was, if I could recommend something that's not fun, that's not fun. So I went home back to my dorm at the end, and I just remember, I was at the time an agnostic. I kind of believed there was something out there, but not something I could have a relationship with, certainly. Mm-hmm. And I just remember saying, God, or whatever you are, I want to know the truth. Whatever it is, I want to know the truth, because all I have right now is chaos and doubt. And I know that's not great. And I know the truth will be solid. And I wanted something solid to lean on. And that was the pivotal moment. Like, my entire life turned on that pin of, you know, I being dedicated to pursuing the truth. And that's the thing. I've seen it over and over again in lots of different stories from converts and reverts. If you look for truth, you end up Catholic. I want to say it's strange, but it's not. And so since I was pursuing truth and trying to, you know, find out what happened in my, you know, childhood, and just trying to pursue what was real and what would get me through it, here I am.
Well, yeah, I'm delighted you're here. I know our listeners. That's right. And I know our listeners are. I find this process that, as you describe it, fascinating in that seeking the truth is the culmination of your search for healing. And I'd never, not even through my own experiences, had I seen it quite that way before. So I'm really grateful for your viewpoint. It's for me, completely new. And I thought, you know, kind of been there, done that, but not at all. Because that's a new spin. I think I would dare to say that anyone who is hurting for any reason, whether it's an abusive or a neglectful relationship or, you know, whatever it is, and I'm not talking about physical hurt, but spiritual and emotional pain, that seeking the truth by necessity is part of that process.
Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. That's the one thing that there's the old saying, truth, the truth hurts. Mm-hmm. The truth might hurt, but it will never harm.
That's cool.
The truth will never destroy. The truth can only build.
So what is, now I've given you my favorite part of the book. That's that quote from chapter one. What's your favorite part of the book? It may not necessarily be the one that you like the best, like, oh, that all fit together just perfectly, but what's your favorite part of the book? The book that you feel like, yeah, that's just mine, all mine. And which one, which part?
Am I allowed to say two, because they're my favorite?
Yes.
In two different ways. Okay, my first favorite is the chapter on Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, for theirs is the Kingdom of God, because that was something I brought to writing the book, was having already discovered that poverty of spirit is the gift of being teachable, of being able to learn, of not needing to be right all the time. And so being able to share that with people, especially because I had discovered, like, learned this idea of being teachable, of being gentle, through another writer about the Beatitudes. And he's quoted in the book. He tells a story about how he went on a trail ride. I tell the story about how he went on a trail ride, and how you don't want a spirited horse to take a new rider. You know, you want a horse that's been gentle. And I tell a story in the book about when I took my two oldest, I have twins, to try horseback riding lessons. As we're waiting for their instructor to show up, there's in the yard of the barn of the farm, this, you know, 16-year-old, 17-year-old girl trying to get her colossally huge thoroughbred into the barn after a ride. And he does not want to go, and he's rearing. And she's like, you know, kind of swatting at him at a whip. And she's like, come on, Louie, you know, get in the barn. What are you doing? She was getting upset with him. She was getting upset with her. And so I must have had this look of just abject terror on my face, because there I am with my tiny little 8-year-old next to me. The instructor, like, I was so transfixed by this, you know, monstrously large horse and his, like, upset rider that I didn't even see the instructor come up to me. And she says, don't worry, Mom. The horses we have for your girls are gentle old mares. They're less spirited. And I'm like, huh, that's interesting. So being poor in spirit means we're willing to be led. We don't need to have our own way. And so being able to share that with others was really exciting, because it just taught me a lot. It gave me teachable. It gave me the gift of, you know, not needing to be right. The other favorite part was what I discovered about mercy. I, like a lot of people, was raised with the idea that mercy is unconditional, that you have to let people do whatever they want to you, no matter what. And if you don't let them do what they feel like, then you are the meanie. You are the bad person. You're not being merciful. What I discovered was that God's love, and we are called to love like God does, God's love is unconditional. God's mercy actually has a condition. When I discovered that, like, what? God's got something conditional. Yes, that condition is, it's simple, but it's a condition. It's repentance. We must repent. It's throughout the Bible that in order for us to receive mercy, we must turn back to him. That's all we need to do is turn. All we need to do is look to him and say that we want to change. We want to be with him, not with ourselves and our own wills. And so that was just life-changing. It was so freeing, because it showed me that I do not bear the responsibility of making a relationship work with someone who is unrepentant.
Well,
I can surrender them to God. God will take care of them. It is not my job to make that relationship work. And that has been so freeing. It has freed my mind and heart and soul and even body of, you know, pain that I had of, like, I would have jaw pain. trying to find, constantly seeing if I could hit on the right thing to say to make relationships work with people who weren't repentant. And once I discovered the power of not doing that and instead seeking out people who are to talk to, who are like-minded, who are interested in pursuing God, interested in pursuing truth, willing to be teachable, not always having to be right. That jaw pain is just about gone away. It's pretty amazing. So the other thing that was my favorite was discovering that God did not make me to be any better than he is. And if he requires repentance, then I'm allowed to too.
I think that's really important for in all different situations. You know, I think of, you know, as you were telling this part of the book and thinking about the condition for mercy and how many times have you heard someone in not only in a situation of a detrimental relationship, but in just day-to-day dealings where someone has done something that offended someone else, and you hear the person who was offended by this action say something. Look at them; they're not even sorry. And it's an interesting. It puts a different perspective on that particular situation. That mercy isn't extended because they're sorry. Forgiveness is extended because we're asked to let it go and put it back into God's hands. And I think we fail to see the differentiation there.
Forgiveness, like you said, surrendering our right to make the situation right, to make the situation to our liking. Whereas mercy is the grease for the wheels of reconciliation. And you can't reconcile when the person who caused the harm isn't willing to embrace that harm was caused. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if God can't isn't going to force somebody to be repentant, then I sure can't. And that's where I fail in mercy is when I try to well, I'm going to teach this person a lesson for hurting my feelings. I'm going to show them how angry I am, and that'll make them change. And that never works. It never works. It really doesn't. All it does is give me jaw pain. up my anxiety, destroy my heart rate, mess with my health. And all it does is then usually tell the other person, well, Erin's being really mean. She deserves the next mean thing I do to her. So, yeah, the forgiveness and mercy are two different things.
Can you talk a little bit about who you wrote the book for and how the book is structured? I mean, I know we touched just briefly on the fact that you've framed it within the Beatitudes, but that's a very simplistic explanation of who this book is written for and how it's structured. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
It's kind of this is sort of my time machine. If I could go back 18 years and tell myself stuff, this is what I would have told myself. Of course, these are things that I had to learn through my parenting and through my work, growing as a writer as well. But in a nutshell, it's for those of us who grew up in homes where we learned what not to do, and now we want to know what to do in order to have joy with our families. And that doesn't necessarily mean happiness with our families, because happiness and joy are not necessarily the same thing. Mm-hmm. Like I said, my parents are sinners, I'm a sinner, my kids are sinners, so we're not always going to be happy all the time. This is, tools that we can use to find joy in all of our circumstances, even in our trauma. The structure of the book is I start with the greatest commandment broken down into its two components. So love of God and love of neighbor and self. Love of God is one chapter. Love of neighbor and self is another. So it's basically love God, love people. And for a lot of family abuse survivors, believing that God loves us, that's a pretty big leap because, we are created to build our first images of God's personality based on our own earthly parents. And when your earthly parent was, a rage maniac or not there at all, in the case of abandonment, or abusive in some way, then that's the first building blocks you've got on your relationship with God. It's hard to imagine that a God who loves you isn't going to use you. That's very much my experience. Addressing that wound is the first thing we've got to do, because if you're going to pursue holiness, which is, again, that pursuit of God, that pursuit of truth, then you got to, feel like it's worth your while. I had to feel like it was worth my while. And so discovering that God is not like our earthly parents. He is unlike any other. Because he is uncreated, he is unlike any creature. And so his love for us is unconditional. It might not look the way we were taught to define love, but that's part of the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of God, the pursuit of truth, is discovering, that plan, God's plans for us are good and are loving. And once we do have a greater belief in our own lovability by the, supreme creator of the universe, that builds our confidence. We no longer, are looking all over the place for the next comfortable answer. We are willing to pursue the one who is always pursuing us, and pursuing us with love, pursuing us with affection and constancy and reliability, things that most of us did not receive, those of us who grew up in abusive childhoods. And then the next chapter is about, you know, learning how to love people who were sinners. And the beatitude basic with that is compassion. And then after that, each beatitude, each chapter I go into each beatitude, and then each beatitude has its own basics. So the teachability, emotional connection, meekness, and so on. And how each of those is, each beatitude provides a tool for us to unlearn the painful lessons that we were taught, to unlearn the painful scripts we were taught, and receive a new script that we can use in our own relationships, especially with our children.
That is awesome. And it's I have to tell our listeners that it is extremely well done. And Erin has done a fantastic job with this, and taken some very difficult subjects and put them into a very, I guess, user-friendly term, which is, yeah, I guess that's the best way I can think to describe it right now, because it's very reachable. Erin makes this, Erin, you make this just so reachable, and that's what I love about the book, is you, I can imagine you sitting across from your reader and just eye-to-eye having a very friendly and compassionate conversation, and you're sharing the wisdom that you've gained through all of your experiences before and after parenting, but in from both sides of the coin, so to speak, as the child and as the parent. And I think whether or not folks have kids themselves, these same concepts, these same difficulties and questions need to be addressed, because otherwise we don't mature fully to become that mature Christian adult that God wants us to be.
Yeah, mature and lacking nothing, as Paul says.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So tell us now what your hopes are for the book going forward. If you could just dream a little bit.
Oh, I could dream a lot. The one thing that my trauma recovery journey has taught me is the importance of reaching out to people in real time. If you had told me 2 years ago that I would be trying to make a phone call to a healthy, safe person who is also working a trauma recovery program of some sort, that I would be making a phone call every day, I would have said, no, I don't call people. I text people because I'm an introvert. But I want to, I have, my dream is that the people who will read this book will, you know, someday be part of a community where we can really support each other in real time with love. And for those days when, you know, somebody, when we're not our best and are reacting from our trauma instead of responding to the relationships around us, that there are enough of us that we can kind of pick up the slack, because that's what a family is supposed to be. So I've got all sorts of dreams for, you know, ways to create community that will help people grow in holiness through relationship rather than grow in isolation through yet more isolation.
Sure. Do you foresee this book as perhaps being used in small groups, in parishes?
I'm working on right now some ways to foster communities online so that people can find each other to have those, you know, real-time conversations. But small groups in parishes would be an ideal place, because that would be a great way to connect with folks nearby that you can talk to in your time zone. Mm-hmm. That's the one of the gifts that Corona has given me. For all the coronavirus is taken from us, one of the gifts that I have received is just a broadening of my relationships through, the use of Zoom support group meetings, all over the world, really. And so that's great. I've got people in lots and lots of time zones that I can reach out to, and who reach out to me as well. That's just whenever somebody's on the East Coast, which is my time zone, I'm like, I don't have to do time math. But yeah, there's such a need for community because growing up in a traumatic environment, a lot of times the only places that we experienced safety was in isolation, and we were not made for isolation. We were created for community. And so anybody who is afraid of community, I hear you. It's scary when most of your experiences have been heartbreaking. And once you reach out, it might take you a few times to reach out, but there is God waiting on the other side with real life people who will give you his love here and now. You don't have to wait for heaven to get it all.
That's awesome. And Aaron, tell us where can we find you and where can we find your book? And tell us if you've got any gigs coming up or anything important we should be paying attention to or watching for.
Sure. Okay. If you go to my website, erinmccolecup.com, that's the starting place. You've got everything. You can find my social media stuff there. You can subscribe to my newsletter. The way you subscribe to my newsletter is I've got something called What Is Your Rut-Busting Beatitude Quiz. So you can take your quiz on my website, erinmccolecup.com, and I will send you a free chapter of All Things New, Breaking the Cycle and Raising a Joyful Family, custom chosen for you based on your quiz results. And it will be a chapter with the beatitude that it looks like might help you bust through whatever rut is bothering you the most in your life right now. So you can get some immediate relief and you won't even have to buy a book to do it. If you do decide you want to buy the book, that's available where most online books are available. If you would be interested in buying it directly from Our Sunday Visitor Books, I believe it's OurSundayVisitorBookstore.com. I apologize if I'm getting that wrong, OSV, but you can go to just Google Our Sunday Visitor Bookstore and look it up there. It's available there. You can also, I encourage you, if you are blessed enough to have a Catholic bookstore in your neighborhood, go to your local Catholic bookstore. That's another great place to build community. Mm-hmm. Is, you know, connecting with people at your Catholic bookstore because you have a shared identity and a shared goal of getting each other to heaven. So that's a great place to build community and find those people who will support you in your walk. And the next gig I have coming up, this is kind of exciting for me. What I'm working on right now is a course for food addicts. Like I said earlier, that the hardest chapter for me to write was the one about emotional connection. That's because I've spent a lot of my life stuffing my feelings with food. I became developed binge eating disorder as a maladaptive coping mechanism for my trauma. And writing this book helped me face that trauma and helped me come to terms with that. As of today, I have lost nearly 100 pounds.
Wow. I thought you were looking pretty spelt online. Woohoo! Good for you.
But what's really exciting for me is not so much how many pounds have gone, mm-hmm. but all of the things I have learned that are, it's kind of freaking me out. It's so exciting where, how theology of the body ties into trauma recovery and the healing of maladaptive coping mechanisms like food addiction. It's just blowing my mind. The theology of the body is more than just a 4-year-long chastity talk by St. Pope John Paul II. No way. It is so much more. And it's blowing my mind how all of these things tie in together and give us so many tools for healing so that we can make good choices for ourselves and to keep commitments to ourselves and to God instead of always reaching for that quick fix, whatever it might be. For me, it was mostly food. For you, it might be something else. But anyway, I'm really excited to be working on this course. For those of you who subscribe to my newsletter by taking that quiz and getting your free chapter of All Things New, if you sign up before September, I'm going to be putting out a lottery, basically, to my newsletter subscribers. If you would like a chance to take that course, be one of the first people to take that course for free, and be a part of basically helping me, you know, polish that course a little bit. So if that's something that speaks to you, maybe you struggle with food as well, I encourage you, go to erinnicolecup.com. On the right-hand side, there's the Take That Rut-Busting Beatitude quiz, and that can get you started.
Fantastic. And when you do have this all prettied up and ready to launch, where will it be found? On your website?
I'll be able to find all the sign-up stuff on my website.
All right. Well, you heard it for yourself, folks. ErinNicoleCup.com. That is the place to be to keep an eye on this amazing woman who just keeps growing and reaching out to others. Erin, I am just so proud of you. So very proud of you and really grateful to be numbered among your friends and colleagues because you are one phenomenal lady. And I'm so grateful to you for coming on Simply Holy and talking about not only your book, but your own insights, which are invaluable. And I know that our listeners will all be nodding in agreement when I say thank you ever, ever so much for all that you have shared with us today. Folks, erinnicolecup.com. Go there now. Don't waste time. And as you're on your way to Erin Nicole Cup, please remember to see me at margefenlon.com for my books, my other podcasts and videos and social media, my blog. I don't know. What have I got there? A bookstore. Erin, do you sell books on your site as well?
I do not yet.
All right. Well, that's
but
all right.
I'm selling courses. But if you want to get it for free, make sure you sign up for my newsletter. Take that quiz.
There you go. ErinNicoleCup.com. Thank you so very much. And remember, folks, please, that the only thing from stopping you from becoming holy is the excuse you make for not pursuing it. God bless you. And
this is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.